In Geneva, Switzerland, there is a wall of statues carved, memorial statues. It's called the Reformers' Wall. And there in the statuary of this wall are, I'm not sure if I can pronounce it correctly, but it's Farrell. And the first name is William, but it's with a G, so I'm not sure if I'll try it, but Guillaume or something like that. It's Will Farrell, okay? Will Farrell, and then John Calvin, John Knox, Theodore Beza. Those are the four statues in the Reformers' Wall in Geneva, Switzerland. And as we consider these great men, those were the four that were chosen for this honor. There are others who were also greatly influenced by John Calvin's writings and direct influence from Theodore Beza. So others who have been influenced by these four. And the one I'm thinking of tonight is Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer, the first Protestant Archbishop of Canterbury in the English Reformation. Cranmer's first contact with the continental reformer was with Simon Grynaeus, who was a humanist in Basel, Switzerland, and a follower of the Swiss reformers Hurwitz Zwingli and Johannes Oecolampadius. And in the mid-1531, Grynaeus took an extended visit to England to offer himself as an intermediary between the king and the continental reformers. And when he was there, he struck up a friendship with Cranmer. And after his return to Basel, he wrote about Cranmer to the German reformer Martin Bucer in Strasbourg. Grynaeus's early contacts initiated Cranmer's eventual relationship with Beza and the other Strasbourg and Swiss reformers. The situation in England at the time was this situation. England had become Protestant by decree, not by conversion, not by evangelization, not by a transforming work of the Spirit so much as by the providence of God in the history of what was going on politically and religiously at that time. And so England suddenly turned from being Roman to now being Protestant. And many of the pastors in the churches, the local parish churches all over England, were former Roman priests. And being former Roman priests, they were quite ignorant of Scripture. And they were unable to produce wholesome gospel sermons. So, Thomas Cranmer, having been influenced by the Swiss reformers, especially Beza, being the first archbishop of the English Reformed Church, produced something called a book of homilies, book of sermons. And these were to be read in the churches by those priests, those pastors, to ensure that the people would hear the Reformed gospel truth. The men weren't capable of doing it. So he did it for them and ordered that they read these homilies in the congregation on the Lord's Day. And he also produced, with that, a form of worship for the church. They didn't know how to worship. They inherited many things that were in error, and they needed to have help to learn how to put together a biblical Reformed worship service. So he produced what was then called the Book of Common Prayer as a guide for Reformed worship in the English church. And notice, notably for our focus this evening, this is a little bit historical and theological sermon, he produced the service of Holy Communion. And before they would come to the table in the service of Holy Communion, he would say these words, or the minister would say these words as prescribed by Cranmer. Here are the words. Ye who do truly and earnestly repent you of your sins, and are in love and charity with your neighbors, and intend to lead a new life, following the commandments of God, and walking from henceforth in his holy ways, draw near with faith, and take this holy sacrament to your comfort, and make your humble confession to Almighty God, devoutly kneeling. And then the rubric, that is the instruction in the book, said, then shall the general confession be made by the minister and all those who are minded to receive Holy Communion, humbly kneeling. And here is the confession that they would have made. Listen to these words. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Maker of all things, Judge of all men, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against thy divine majesty, provoking most justly thy wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please thee in newness of life, to the honor and glory of thy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And then the next instruction is this. Then the minister shall stand up and, turning to the people, say, and here's what he would say, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who of his great mercy hath promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with hearty repentance and true faith turn unto him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Now you would think at this point that the absolution, which was just pronounced in the service, would have been the last word before proceeding to the Lord's table. But that's not what the rubric said. The rubric then went on to say, the minister shall say these four things that are called the four comfortable words. Hear what comfortable words our Savior Christ saith unto all who truly turn to him. These four comfortable words are now quotations from Scripture that are prescribed to be read after the absolution. Interestingly, the first one, and this is in King James-ish type English. Come unto me, all ye that travail and are heavy laden, and I will refresh you. Second one. For so God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, to the end that all that believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Hear also what St. Paul saith. This is a true saying and worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Hear also what St. John saith. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. These four statements are the four comfortable words. And the use of these comfortable words are distinctive to the Anglican prayer book tradition. They're not Presbyterian or any other denomination. They're not Lutheran. These are distinctive to the Anglican prayer book tradition. They reveal a great deal about the theology of Thomas Cranmer, who was the architect of the Book of Common Prayer, and much of what Anglicanism stands for and against. Thomas Cranmer's prayer book is a masterful joining together of different liturgies from the earliest church and the medieval and the Reformation Christian faith. But the words of comfort that he prescribed here are without precedent in any prior liturgies. These four passages from Scripture are meant to be read together, not separately or individually, as many tend to read them. Cranmer organized these four words from Scripture in precisely this order, to be read together in precisely this order, to combat many errors of the medieval theology that shaped the experience of Christians in England prior to the English Reformation. You see, here's the situation. The average medieval English churchgoer, to that person, God related to the clergy and religious professionals, such as monks and nuns, in one way, and to the ordinary people in an entirely different way. For the clergy and religious, God was expected to be friendly and warm and welcoming and largely benevolent. The clergy were on God's good side. On the other hand, the laity largely viewed God as principally a judge. And God, in their mind, was watching and waiting for you to disappoint him. And then he would do something bad to you. This divide in thinking was most evident in church art and architecture in England. The church buildings of the time were divided by a screen called a rood screen, separating the chancel, that's this part of the building, from which would have the altar and the pulpit and seating for clergy, and it would be separating them from the nave with a seating for everyone else. And the art on the inside of the chancel, the screen, would show images of heaven with the welcoming Jesus. The art on the other side of the screen often showed scenes from purgatory and from hell with a stern and angry face Jesus ready to cast you down into fiery pits unless you prove you're worthy of different treatment. Now, having said this, I'm painting with a very broad brush about medieval Christianity in England. It was not like that in every case. But generally, this was the kind of thinking that people had about God and Jesus Christ and salvation, and it was very troubling to the English reformers such as Cranmer. That is why Cranmer collected these four comfortable words, because they would stand as a steady diet of assurance in contrast to the medieval theology which people had inherited. Let's consider these four words in the order in which they were to be read. First, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. These words from Matthew's Gospel in chapter 11 tell us that God does not love us from a distance, but has entered into the meaningless labor and exhaustion that is human life without God. He has entered our world to relieve our burdens, as we also read in Isaiah 53. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray and turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's a burden of iniquity. And then verse 12 of chapter 53, therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Come unto me, all you who labor. You're carrying a burden, a heavy laden. And I will refresh you. I will give you rest. So, they would be instructed by that first word that Jesus Christ is not here to coach us through the bearing of the burdens of life ourselves, like a religious personal trainer. He is not our co-pilot or personal assistant. He has come first to bear our sin burdens in His own body. The second word, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that all who believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. These are Jesus' famous words recorded by John, which remind us that the purpose of God's coming to us was not as a judge to condemn us. We were already condemned. We were already on the way to perdition. Instead, Christ came down to us so that we who are miserable offenders, in the words of the confession of sin, would know God's love in Jesus Christ, so that the distance between God and man would be forever bridged, that all human creation might turn away from its fallen way and share in the very life of God. The next word. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Here again, we hear with remarkable clarity, the truth of the Christian gospel that is so easily neglected and distorted. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the main thing. That's the purpose. Not to condemn them. And even in that passage where he says this, St. Paul claimed to be the chief of sinners. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, trustworthy, deserving of full acceptance. And finally, the fourth word. We hear this practical, pastoral word from 1 John. If we sin, it really could be translated, since we sin. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Pastor Cranmer takes us again here to the courtroom where so many Christians come trembling and expect to find a frowning God. Yes, God is found in the courtroom. He is a judge. But He is not sitting where we expect Him in the courtroom. He is not sitting at the judge's bench, but in the seat reserved for a defense attorney. He is an advocate for us in the God-man, Jesus Christ. What a scandalous and wonderful surprise this is to medieval thinking Christians. Jesus Christ is there with us. He's facing us, but not as our judge, standing alongside us as our defender before the Father. God, our advocate. And He's described in another passage in Isaiah, which I want to open to you. In Isaiah 59, where there Isaiah says, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor His ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear. And then in verse 12, for our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. Our transgressions are with us. Miserable offenders, as said in the prayer. And we know our iniquities, transgressings and denying the Lord and turning back from following God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the lying words of our hearts. But here's what then Isaiah tells us. God saw the situation. Verse 15. The Lord saw it. What did he see? He saw the condition. He saw the situation. The Lord saw it and it displeased him. God wasn't happy that there was no justice. And he saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Moses couldn't do it. Abraham couldn't do it. Elijah couldn't do it. No one was worthy to do it. Saw that there was no one to intercede. Then his own arm brought him salvation. How did he do that? And his righteousness upheld him. He, in the incarnation, put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. And he put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. In the incarnation, Jesus is this God who saw, was not pleased, but took it upon himself to save us and become our advocate. There he is, dressed in swaddling clothes, but it's the zeal of a cloak, vengeance, and yet it is for salvation for you and me, to bring us the righteousness that we lacked completely. There he is, our advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, his own arm bringing salvation. So those are the four words and some others that I have drawn into the picture as well. Pronouncing these words of comfort after the confession, after the absolution, is one of the joys of ministers in that tradition. But Presbyterians can do it too. When I was in Wilmington years ago, pastoring with Robert Lethem, we produced a little booklet with three versions of the communion service. One shorter, one longer, and one just variations of sorts. But we produced this little booklet, and one at least, maybe two of them, I think, actually include the four comfortable words in it. Which he and his wisdom put in there for us to use in our communion services. Now, I'm not here to advocate that everyone should use this particular liturgy or even these four comfortable words. But I am here pastorally to remind you that when you confess your sins, you get more than a grudging pardon. As if you ask God, and because you did, he has to now give you a pardon. No. As much as you ought to experience the true misery and severity and weight and burden of your sins, you must also hear even louder these words of comfort to all who truly turn to Christ. God has come near to relieve and refresh you. He so loved you that he came to give you eternal life. And he came to save not the righteous, but sinners. And he stands with you as advocate to defend you. And in the service, the next rubric says, after which the minister shall proceed saying, lift up your hearts. And the people would say, we lift them up unto the Lord, and so forth. You know how that goes because you do it here. Now they're ready to come to the table. Now they're ready to receive what Christ is giving in the Lord's Supper because they have been assured that they have an advocate with the Father, that God so loved them that he gave his only Son, and they are sure that he comforts them and relieves them and bears the burdens of life with them. Throw in this illustration. When I was here as pastor, I was a chaplain at St. Mary's Hospital. And one day after I had finished making my visit, I was walking out toward the parking lot and a man approached me and asked if I could give him a ride. And I I said, how far do you need to go? And he said, oh, just up past Leonardtown, up past, you know, the junction. I said, well, okay. After we got to the shopping area there, the McDonald's and so forth, I said, are we nearby? He said, no, it's another 10 or 20 miles. So, okay, I'm committed now. I have to do it. You know, he's going to. So I agreed. And as we were riding along, he asked me what it is I do for my work. I wasn't wearing a collar at that time. And I said, I'm pastor of Grace and Peace Presbyterian Church. And he said, where is it? And I said, well, it's kind of hidden away on Benswood Road, off of St. Andrew's Church Road. There's a sign there. And, you know, if you go back a mile or so, you'll see a church building. And, you know, I tried to describe it. He still didn't know where it was. But he said, he asked me, can anybody come? Can anybody come? And I thought about that question. Of course, I knew the answer, but I had to think about the right way to answer it. And I said, anybody can come as long as they're sinners. Only sinners are allowed to come. And I said, are you a sinner? He said, yes. I said, then Christ invites you to come. My dear friends, all of us are sinners. We are miserable offenders, and the burden of our sins is intolerable. And we need a heap, a second helping of comfort as we come to worship God each Lord's Day. So let the gospel words, which I have preached about tonight, these gospel words which have comforted so many believers, let these words echo in your heart. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that all who believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. If we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Amen.